materialist. I'm going to give you, this is kind of my snapshot of what we've done over the past 5 months. And I want you to just kind of see that we've gone a lot of places. It's gone quickly for me to teach this class. It seems like I wanted to spend more time, particularly with the Christian turn towards Jesus. I didn't have enough time to really stay there and dwell on it richly. But this morning, I do want to make an exit talking about how God entrusts us with the Spirit to give gifts to men and women. That the things that He has done in our lives and the stories that He has told in our lives are there for a reason. And that we take those gifts and then we bear them out to the world. And that the Holy Spirit's all over that kind of activity. So that's where we're going to end this morning. But to kind of give you a review of where we've been, the very first conversation we had over across the hall, I wanted to spend a little bit of time talking about, well, before you talk about when God speaks, you need to know kind of what worldview you might encounter when you ask that question. Not everybody thinks of spiritual experience in the same way or comes from the same place on that. And I would even argue that as we anticipate the church moving to more and more complex configurations, that we're going to have some vocabulary for talking about the way people come in the door and think about, this is what God is for me. So we started with this idea of a materialist, somebody that doesn't really believe in a spiritual world, but has kind of a moral center. We talked about a deist, maybe God's way over here and I'm over here. I don't see really how they communicate. I know He's there in a sense, but it doesn't have an effect. We talked about a panentheist, which is God is active in all things. This is typically how you see theology in the Christian church try to kind of land, usually. How do you explain God in the midst of life? And then I also talked about a pantheist, people that divinize everything. And they don't really see a need to make categories, kind of what Patrick was talking about this morning. When you do that comparative mythology, you say, it's all going to the divine anyways. We're actually divine beings, not really making distinctions. So that was a good conversation. I never really went back to it, but that's where we started. For you to put a hat on and say, I kind of live in one of these categories so I can understand these stories in Scripture. And then we really went into narratives and I invited you in to experience the narrative from your own hearing, and we shared together kind of what you're encountering in those texts. But look at the people that we've talked about. We talked about Job at the very beginning, and I said that God, or you said really, that God speaks in suffering. And He speaks in the events of life. And then we went to the Garden of Eden, and we did that little imaginative exercise where you were visualizing a place that was full of goodness, right? Remember the little box you had, and you played around with the box, and you shut it? People had coffee. Do you remember this? Right? So we talked about creation, how God is just in the midst of creation. We talked about Abraham, and that God was speaking through Abraham in these visions, or kind of obscure things. Also in imagination, that when Abraham looks out into the sky, God takes advantage of that expansiveness and says, well, imagine, your descendants will be just like this. Or in Moses, speaking through the supernatural, this kind of the bush on fire that doesn't get consumed, but maybe even deeper with Moses. God speaks in the midst of inadequacy and massive failure. Samuel, audible voice as a small child. But later on in his life, his sons go a different direction. And Samuel is called to bring about a king that he, in the prophet office or the judge office, thought was not going to be the future. But because of the failure in his own family, God says, hey, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, the way God embraced Samuel in the midst of that. And then we talked about David. One thing about David and Goliath, where David did this kind of, I know I can kill this Philistine, because why? Because in the past, it's kind of just played out that way for me. That's a legitimate form of God speaking. In other words, look backward and see where faith has come to being, and you said, there's the promise fulfilled. Why shouldn't that carry forward? Why be so in the present that you forget the good things God has done? David kind of gives us that. And also, David has this powerful moment when his life is in complete denial, and he has a moral collapse that Scripture preserves for us, and then a friend or the prophet Nathan comes in and says, let God speak through me, because you can't hear anymore. With Isaiah, we just did a brief look at his calling early in the book, where the sense of, I'm a man of unclean lips, God speaks in the midst of impurity. Okay. With Elijah, we have this moment of his great prophetic moment where he destroys much of what has been built against him, and then finds out that, hey, the game's not over, I'm still under threat, and God speaks in the midst of that fear. And then with Jesus, we noticed that, and I may have forgotten somebody because it's a long class, but with Jesus, I pointed out two things. A sense of identity with his baptism. There's a sense of confirmation that you are my son, I love you, I'm well pleased with who you are. But also community, which is Jesus gets enveloped in community. And that helps him to hear the voice of God. Or to say with clarity, yes, this is exactly who I am. And then with the apostles, we talked about this weirdness of Acts chapter 2 and the tongues of fire resting on them, the noise and all this ruckus going on. And ultimately, what we see Peter pivot on is not so much about what the extraordinary was, but do you know what the story of the cross is about? What do you really believe in? Do you believe in the way of death, or do you believe in the way of life? If the tomb's not empty, you're the sitting on the murderer's side, because you believe that's the most important thing. But if you want to come over, and you want to live in the way of life, the Holy Spirit will be given to you to begin this new way of being. And the story of Jesus sits at the crux of that theology, which is to say, Jesus is not about transporting Christians off the planet. He's about resurrection in the moment, in the day, exactly where you are, saying, though the body decay, I will breathe life into it. And right here in the now, God says, I am going to continue to be with you and walk with you. And that radical change of God living afar to God living near and within. And then we did just a little picture of this. We played around with Stickman last week about the incarnation of Christ happening in us. I wanted to point out that in the ancient kind of psychology, rather than putting soul as this little kind of token that gets, you know, does God get it or does the devil get it? You know, that kind of thing. That for their mind, in the human mind, in the psychology, this is more of the Greek worldview, that the soul was able to detect the eternal or the spiritual realities of life. There was also a mind that was concerned with the matters of the body. And that for Paul, he's saying, this thing called soul is going to need help. It's going to need this Holy Spirit to come in and transform the way you think. So that if you take away the Holy Spirit, all you can be concerned about is what the body can accomplish. You're not getting that direct connection and intimacy with God. You can only be concerned with desires of the flesh. But when the soul comes in and says, the Holy Spirit's now residing in me, and now I'm communicating with God, the desires of God start to come in, and this vivifies who we are. And again, it's not taking us out of life. It's making it full. It's making it rich. It's bringing meaning to things that were meaningless before. So, in terms of how we teach our theology about the soul, as we talk about life with the Spirit, it's about creating more meaning in what we're doing currently now. Not rescuing us so that one day we can finally have what we've always wanted. This is why Christ is resurrected, not transported, and they say, well, there he went. But in the flesh, we saw him again after death, able to claim that death didn't get me. So if you want the way of life, I'm going to have to go, but this story is going to continue. You're going to experience God's activity within you. So that's where we're kind of left off. That was 5 months in 10 minutes. But that's kind of where we went, and it gives you a sense of kind of what I've been after, because ultimately I want for you, first off, to look at these kind of stories and say, do I have commonality with this? So I didn't put the emphasis on the extraordinary thing that happens, but the context by which God starts to speak. Because my belief is, we share that. We share the anxiety of Moses. We share in Samuel's sense of failure with his children. We share in those parts of the narrative. And then God says, I'm faithful in that. I will be there to speak into it. And continue to do that. All right. Can't have any questions because I got other things to do. So. Well, let's go to... I don't want to go to Romans 8, although Romans 8 is what actually kind of makes all of this theology come together and glue together. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because I want to talk about gifts. And I want to talk about gifts not as, isn't that strange what the Corinthians experienced, but the premise is you have gifts God has instilled in you, even before you knew God, that you have a choice now, since you are walking in the Spirit, to use for the glory of God. That's what I want to sort of get at. So I thought we could talk about that as much time as we have left. So chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, I want to go through verses 1 through 11 and listen to some of the tones that this theology from Paul is providing us about how should I live within the body, within the community of faith, or even just within creation as a human being? Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. And therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, this is an interesting passage, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the works of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. All right, so let's just pause there for a second, because there's a couple nuggets tucked in this reading, and I want you to kind of pull them out for me. What is Paul putting the point on about? You remember the mess of the Corinthian church, if I can put it that way. They're trying to figure out what it means to live in the Spirit in the midst of the frontier, right? What does it really mean to live with God in our community? What does this text kind of show you? Some phrases or words that jumped out about this idea of gifts from God.
Where one source they all come from.
Yeah, good. That's so there's a unity, right? Unity amidst diversity.
And you can have them and use them inappropriately.
Ah, good. Yeah, there is this sense of gift. I want to put it this way, good or bad. Mm-hmm. Right? Good. What else about these gifts for the sake of the body, for the common good is the language there. What else did you notice?
They're individual.
Yeah, there is what I would say particularity. So sometimes when we read a passage like this, we think of what is the best gift? What's the most useful gift? But I think the text is actually going to what is particularly given to you by God. Particularity. What else? Something interesting about this. When you read this text, does this sound like something you ought to kind of think about for us today? I just want to make sure we're living in that place, right? Sometimes when we read Corinthians, we go, well, you know, they had all their issues.
But it's clear that it takes the whole body for the gift to actually be known and work effectively.
Yeah, good. So there is also a setting, and if I can use this language, divine intention.
And this may go with that. It's not something that you try to achieve. It's given to you. It's distributed to you.
Yeah,
good that Lord. Might go with that.
Yeah, that's good. So you might say, to use a word in a different way, there's a grace to give.
Right.
Let me ask this question. Have you met a non-Christian that had a gift? Okay, good. I want to make sure that's available, right? So that we can kind of go out in the world and say, that person is gifted.
Well, I always heard the phrase, they're talented. But a talent that's been redeemed or been claimed by God is a gift.
Okay. So, yeah, that's interesting. Talent. America's got talent. Does America have gifts? I don't know. Yeah, America's, look at how that's interesting to think about for a second. Pop culture-wise. America's got latent. That's the right talent. Okay. What else? Something else you want to bring out about the idea of being gifts given to the people of God or even to human beings? It might be important. We're going to jump to chapter 14 and talk about this in a new way, I guess, or a different way.
How about being discerning, mindful?
Yeah, that's important, isn't it? So with a gift, there is discernment. Yeah. So in order to have discernment, you actually have to be aware.
right?
I've met people that have talents or gifts that were not even aware of how that gift had any relationship with anything but themselves. All right? So they had an ability that they harnessed and honed over time, but there was not a broader kind of discernment of how might this be used. Really, their ethic was here, so those conversations didn't happen. Something else about the idea of a gift?
It's very individual. To me, it's God's part of our relationship, yeah, as individuals, his fingerprint on us in a unique way.
Fingerprint's a good word. Yeah. Where do fingerprints come from?
God, we mentioned him, but what else? Think about how gifts actually start to become. Who else has fingerprints on a gift? Let me put it that way.
Parents.
Yeah, good.
Family.
Yeah, everybody around us.
Yeah, all, maybe just society in some sense, or what you have known, right?
Community.
What about events? Some gifts arise out of events in life. In other words, one of the reason I'm a very good administrator is because I lived in chaos. And I learned a skill early on how to create order, good or bad. But I learned a skill about how to create order in the midst of chaos. So that arised out of not somebody saying, this is what you need to do, but I came up with a way to deal with what I was experiencing. So events. Right? Something else you want to add in here? Gifts? Who has a fingerprint? Yeah, a couple over here.
These gifts aren't sought. These aren't ones that you can say, oh, I want to be a great song leader, so I want to have a gift of song.
Yes.
Gift interpretation. Okay. Say, this is what the gift I want.
Okay.
And those are just the gift you get.
Yeah. The word gift kind of says that, doesn't it? It doesn't. Yeah.
Christmas list, you always have your, this is my list of gifts that would really be cool.
Yeah, okay. So there's God does not believe in Christmas. Is that what you're saying?
I don't know. That comes from the man who looks like Santa Claus.
Well, I just want you to think about the complexities of this, because there is the sense of, and remember, this is where Romans 8 would have been helpful to read, but we're made free, which is to say God cares about what we choose. We're not robots. So sometimes when we teach gift, we might have a temptation there to kind of say, I don't have anything to do with this. With a gift, you have to receive and then open and then use, and learn to use maybe more robustly. So I just want to be cautious with the way we talk about that. Yeah.
It's comprehensive. No indication anybody gets left out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. Yeah, especially with the next text that falls in chapter 12 here, the idea of the body, right? So the little pinky that we say, that's a vestigial or whatever, these gifts speak to a wholeness, and every part has something to do with that.
You got a question in the back there.
Okay, where is it? Sorry.
Yeah.
some visitor, I think.
My whole strategy of getting her out of the conversation.
It's all good. I was going to say that we are also encouraged to ask. If there's something that you desire, yes, that you don't have, ask. Yes. And then we also have Solomon, and we look at his request for wisdom, yeah, opened up floodgates for many more things as well.
That's
so
good.
I think there's a balance there to look at that. But we can ask for what we want, and I think sometimes we do receive gifts based on requests, but that's not the only way that we get them.
That's right, yeah. So they might come in two different channels, right? We might say, God, whatever we're about to do here together, I don't have it. Please give me this thing. There's all kinds of stories in Scripture that happens, right?
Yeah.
So those are gifts that God gives as it's negotiated. But there's also these, God has worked something in you that you yourself maybe not even asked for, and he calls that out to say, use this. Use this.
That's a word too. Use it. It's a service.
Yeah.
It's not just a gift. Well, I think of a gift, I think of something pretty that's been given to me, but that's to do something with it.
Yeah. The idea of common good, which is a very loaded kind of phrase.
Mm-hmm. Okay. You have the responsibility.
Yes.
You have the responsibility to use it.
Right.
So you receive something, particularly this is very hard. If you receive a gift as an act of grace, you don't receive it with guilt or obligation, but
willingness to express its beauty.
Yes.
Is that a healthier way to kind of talk about it? So if God gives you a gift and you say, okay, I have to use this, and then every time you use it, you're like so resentful. Like, why did you give me this? And you hear people in Scripture talk this way, do you not?
Yes.
Why are you asking me to do this? The Holy Spirit can kind of transform some of that stuff, put to death some things in the body that are not allowing this gift to flourish as it might be intended. So just think about the complexities here.
Especially, I think of the old, when we're talking about Old Testament, I always think of Moses, of all the babies that were probably floating down that river,
yeah.
You know, and you think there was something in him that the injustice that he saw when he saw the Hebrew being beaten. There's something in him that just, I can't. And then he didn't want to do what he was meant to do, but what, I mean, that's like the hugest thing ever back then. You know,
yeah, that's right. Yeah,
I
that's
think
right.
It, like, he had that gift of, I cannot stand injustice, or whatever that was that we see in people today, or like Martin Luther King, or, you know, anybody like that.
Yeah, that's right. And as God, and this is where you have to have a theological kind of commitment, I guess. But does God create robots that just live out what he intended always? Or
he grows up.
Yeah, exactly right. Or, and this is the more Armenian impulse, but or God finds us in who we are, and then there's this constant negotiation of, hey, we're walking together. Let me continue to transform what's been given to you. This isn't just a touches B, touches C like pool balls. You've got freedom here that has to be exercised to claim this thing that's in front of you. All right, I want to get to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm so sorry, this wouldn't have much time, but this will help us talk about it a little bit more. I'm skipping over the love chapter and the body chapter. If you've been to a Church of Christ wedding, surely you've heard 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to really pick up where maybe we don't read anymore. But assuming that love, Paul says that's going to undergird the way I talk about this. So don't let that word slip off the radar, but now go back in and say, for the body, for love, for common good, these graces that have been given, let's go to chapter 14. And I'm going to go all the way to 25, and we'll keep working on it, and then we'll be done. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire. There's some language right there, isn't it? Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, Paul, that's not good to tell the Corinthians. Don't do that. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Look at the moves he's making, right? I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will be just speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. Make sure we don't let verse 10 slip. Okay? If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. That's an interesting ancient glimpse there, isn't it? So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. All right, almost there. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Did you know that about Paul? All right. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me.
says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Well, this is a weird passage to end on. But let's think about a little bit what Paul is concerned about pastorally. This is not a cessationist text. Okay? That's not what this text is trying to communicate. So if that's not what his goal is, which is probably in our tradition a way to go after this text, right? To kind of close out some stuff and open up other stuff or emphasize other stuff. What is Paul concerned about? The body. And what is happening to the body in view of this that he's talking about becoming afraid?
There are those that think that their gift is flashy.
Yeah.
It's very important. And so they're losing the whole insight of the gift that they've been given. Yeah. Is not a selfish thing, but it is something that everyone can benefit from.
Yeah, there you go. So, to use some different words, Kyle, I'm going to say the gift is not shareable. Think about that, pull it apart a little bit. Right? Not so much the gift of tongues itself is unshareable, but when that gift is offered to the body by a person that is not aware of the body, or has something else going on, the gift is not doing what it's supposed to do. Okay. What else about this do you want to comment on?
You know what's interesting about what you just said is all gifts are blessings from God. But all gifts do not become blessings.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah. So there's a moment when God sends a gift, or the Holy Spirit says, here's something I'm going to grant you, so then I receive it, another stick man's person, right? And now I'm faced with a choice. How will I show this gift? And one of the ways to become Christ-like is it's more blessed to give than receive. And it's not just the act of giving. It is the manner by which you give things. So we look back to the story of the cross, and we look back to the resurrected Christ, and the way that Christ accomplished what he accomplished was through emptiness. It was a gift that was completely empty. And the call of the cross, for people in community that say, God has given me something, there's a secondary call of, how will you show the story of the cross when you give this to the body? Does that make sense? So it's possible, when you're talking, say, in the tongue, that you can ignore the story of the cross. You can manifest kind of what that miraculous thing might be, but when people experience it, they don't see the cross. They don't see the empty.
Well, it's back to your question you asked earlier. You asked, do non-Christians have gifts?
Yeah.
They do. But are they using that gift to fulfill the Creator?
There you go. So God's very willing to just pour it out all over all creation, right? All kinds of gifts are out there. But when we start to identify the Christian kind of manifestation of the grace of God, it is through the lens of the cross and the story of the cross that a gift becomes vibrant. And so if we step out of the speaking of tongues, which, you know, we don't have, well, some of us anyways, don't have a lot of experience with that tradition, let's think of other gifts.
Well, Kyle was saying, and it goes back to what I was saying about talents earlier. You see so many individuals come in as believers, and they're gifted in their work. They're gifted in the marketplace.
Yeah.
Yet they come into fellowship, and they have no way to know how to express that.
Right.
And so how do we as a community, I'll use the church word, how do you sanctify a talent? And let God take that talent and capture it and use it to become a gift to the world.
Yeah. So if I were to go after that question, the way Paul thinks about it, he would say, I don't know anything but what? Christ crucified? Right? Whatever you're seeing me do, you should, at the end of the day, experience Christ crucified. Right. And the task of discipleship for somebody that's been very successful in life, with gifts that God has already given because he's generous and good, is to say, this wonderful thing that you've been capable of, we've got to bring it to the cross and learn a way to give it the way Jesus gave himself. Does that make sense? This will be very hard. And in fact, because we don't have dialogue about discipleship, a lot of times we hold up gifts in the body that aren't really cruciform. They're just really good at what they do, and we hold it up and say, isn't that great? There's a gift. But what we miss oftentimes, not every time, is the journey that person has taken to empty themselves and hold the gift and say, now look at the way I use it. That's what becomes gospel. Because if all we're doing is creating communities where people pledge allegiance to Jesus as Lord but do not have transformed practices, then at the very beginning of that text it says it's impossible to say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. Lordship is more than just an allegiance. It's about I've committed to the way of the cross with all of my resources. And God, many times, doesn't expect you to become a new you in the sense of drop, well, I guess the apostles kind of took it that way, didn't they? Drop everything you have, go become this specific kind of thing for Christianity. But instead, whatever you bring to the table, go through the cross, use those gifts under the experience of the cross, and let's see what comes out. Let's see what that looks like. Let's see how radical that can be. So in teaching this class, I'll get very personal because this is something that, for me, has been a challenge in my ministry. You all have said what I've heard many times in my life. You have a gift for teaching. I really don't like anybody to compliment me first. But when you say that to me, let me tell you what I hear. When I'm teaching you, you better see Jesus. If you see Frank, please don't pay me that compliment. You better see a guy that's talking about theology, that's gone to the cross and said, you put this gift in me, but for me to use it in the body for the common good, you better see Jesus when I start talking. And if you don't, you are allowed to challenge me on that because I expect you to do that. I expect you to take me at task on my gift and say, Frank, there is not stability there. There's not health there. Let's go to the cross together so that this gift could be greater than what it is. Or, in the language of Paul, so that the glory of Christ might really come out and shine. So when we think about what it means to be in community, this is where it gets very flat. Instead of thinking, and our structures are set up to kind of send us a different message, you know, with Protestants, we tend to put one voice in front of the group and do kind of a broadcasting style of communication. That's really hard to disciple that way. Because it's the conversations, peer-to-peer, where we take each other back to the story and we say, has the cross come to this place? I see the good God's done in you. I can see a long history of what God has transformed in your life. But now when you're using this gift, we are disciples together. I need you to come to the cross with me and give and receive the wisdom of God. Right? So when I teach, like what James says, it's a nasty burden. Because when I get in front of you, and I have my days when I can kind of be funny and, you know, do some other things that are kind of... There's got to be an emptying going on as we sit together. Where you go, wait a minute, that guy left, but something else is here. And it's not 100% zero. You should see me journeying as I teach to say, watch how he's changing in front of us. That calls you to discipleship about what you've been given. Whatever that might be. This gift doesn't mean anything in the sense of hierarchy or value, although Protestants, again, are a little goofy on this. But it's about the practice of discipleship with gifts. And it's all because the Holy Spirit made this possible. Which is to say, the Holy Spirit now vivifies who we are. We don't have the option of not transforming the gift. If we choose that way, I would say we're going back to kind of that way of, oh, it's on the other side. There goes that point. It's the way of death, right? which is to say, I no longer need the Holy Spirit to do the good in the world that I want to do. I have the ability. I'm not being called into that transformative, cruciform pattern of living. Are we out of time? Because I sure hope we are. That's a great note to end on. Other comments on this? I'm kind of hitting you a lot of instruction stuff, but I wanted to use a text that was unfamiliar to kind of get to this place. But
right.
Yes.
So one thing that's interesting to me is, so the Corinthians are not doing well, right?
Yeah.
And I think we tend, maybe it's just me, but we tend to see this stuff as kind of upper level,
yeah,
right? But he's going in to solve some problems in a church that's having fundamental problems. He's deciphering this as a root cause.
Yeah.
It's like this is fundamental to how we do church.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
And so these things that you're talking about, they're not important like an advanced kind of thing.
No.
It's an accountability that we all have because we've all got the gifting.
That's right.
To figure these things out.
That's right.
For the benefit of the, and what's not happening in our body because we've not figured that out in a way to use our gifts.
Yeah.
In a more productive way.
Yeah, that's right. And we shouldn't feel a sense of shame about this, because this is just what church feels like, right? We'll always be tempted to take what we're good at and elevate it away from the story of the cross. That's a human impulse. So the Holy Spirit steps into that and says, no, we're going to go back. We're going to go back to what is truly in the center of the gospel. And it doesn't matter. You shouldn't look at fourth as a negative or a positive. You just say, this is what community really feels like. In the Corinthians, it was the gift of tongues that Paul was starting to use as an example to say, let me show you why this is breaking down, why this gift is not doing what it's supposed to do. And in fourth or whatever other community you're in, and I've been in many communities, there'll be other gifts that are elevated or used or centralized and say, that's the gift, but you want to look for the story of the cross and say, do we have the capacity to talk about the story of the cross to transform the gifts we've been given? Okay. All right.
Thank you.